be seated. Unless you're a kid. If you're a kid, you can be dismissed. Who are they going with today? They're going with Mr. Tom. Kids, fifth grade and under, going to follow Mr. Tom out the door. Anybody ever see the Broadway show Wicked? Big fan. I know Bob's seen it about 20 times, probably. A big fan of Wicked. We take the Grace Prep Juniors every year. And, like, the first time I saw Wicked, I was, like, blown away. I'm like, this is fantastic. And then I went to see it again, and I saw all the things I missed. And I'm like, ah, I didn't see that the first time. Well, I feel a bit like that today because I asked Dana to come and share. She shared in chapel a couple weeks ago, and it was fantastic. And I'm like, Dana, would you please come share that at church? It was really good. And so I feel like I'm going to see Wicked for the second time, and I don't get to glean the things I missed the first time. So give it up for Dana.
Thank you, Jared. Okay, so first of all, I want to report on my fast, which was, I had the best first 4 days, and from there it was all downhill. Does anybody have that, like the pizza calls your name? Well, and speaking of pizza, I went out with Zoe and Addie for pizza in the middle of the fast. And it was one of my good days. I was having one of my good days. And so I was talking to my mom across the table, saying we won't need a big pizza because I'm not going to eat any. And Zoe was incredulous. She's like, Nana Dana, you're not going to eat pizza? And I was like, no. And she's like, why? And I'm like, uh-oh, like how to explain this to a four-year-old's brain. I said, well, I love Jesus a whole lot, but sometimes I just want to do some things that remind me that I love him and that I love him more than everything else. And so tonight I'm not eating pizza because I love Jesus more than I love pizza. And she looked at me with her face cocked to the side and confusion in her eyes, and then she said, I love Jesus way more than I love pizza. I mean, I love pizza way more than I love Jesus. I just ruined my punchline. Zoe did not. She nailed the punchline. But that's kind of how my day has been, ruining the punchline. So let me explain. And then I want to ask if maybe you can identify. So last night I got a text that knocked me off my game. And my husband got an angry wife. I mean, furious wife. I mean, words that you didn't think could come out of Dana Gresh's mouth came out of Dana Gresh's mouth kind of wife. And then I went to bed and had horrible nightmares about the text. And woke up, I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever awakened crying? You're already crying before you're even awake. The tears are just flowing. And then I realized, oh, I wasn't really ticked off about that, which isn't the language I used last night. I was sad. And I also realized I'm sinking. I am not a hot mess very often, but I was a hot mess this morning. And I realized I'm going to do one of two things. I'm either going to go to Center Church and share the message Jared asked me to share, or I'm going to crawl into the fetal position in my bed and pull the covers up over my head. Have you ever had a day like that where you knew you have a decision to make? So I called Janet, and I said, I texted her. I said, I need to phone a friend. She's not here today because she is driving a mutual friend of ours to the airport, a friend who came in for the launch of Jonathan's book. Jonathan! If you don't have Front Yard Mission yet, you need to order it on Amazon. I did. I wanted to support him, so I didn't ask him for a copy. I bought a copy. It's a great book. I love it. So anyway, Janet's driving her back to the airport right now. But she prayed over me, and I cannot tell you, but something supernatural happened. Like, I became a stable, sane person in 30 seconds. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How that can be sometimes? She also spoke truth over me. And then she said, you have an appointment this morning that was commissioned by the king, and I would go do that. And so here I am, a very weak vessel who said very bad words last night, who had very bad thoughts about people last night. And here's the thing, the ironic thing is what happened is I took my eyes off Jesus. And that's actually what I want to talk to you about today. There's a story in the Bible about Peter, and he's in the boat, right? And the storm is crazy, and the waves are high. And Jesus says, walk to me, and he walks to him. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he looks at the waves, and what happens? He sinks. So I sunk for a second, but I'm walking on the waves again. And that's only by God's grace. And the sinking is always a reminder of just how sinful and ugly and needy we are. So here's what would help me. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up to the piano and play a song that he doesn't know I was going to ask him to play. But I wonder if you ever take your eyes off of Jesus and you sink. I wonder if some of you sank yesterday or this morning or this week. Anyone? So here's the thing. I need you to let me know I'm not alone. Because I think I have something really wonderful to share, but I feel so sinful and weak. So I'm going to ask you, if you're a sinker sometimes, to come sing this song that I've asked Jonathan to play with me here on your knees, that we would declare together, Lord, we don't see you sometimes very well, but we want to see you today. You don't have to come, but I'd be so blessed if you would.
Up on the screen, we'll just sing this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. His name is Jesus.
There's a light.
There is a light. His name is Jesus.
There's a light.
believe it.
You are our light. We can't see through the darkness without you. We can't walk on the waves if we lose our gaze for a second. Jesus, we just cried out to you, I want to see you. I pray for every heart in this room today that their eyes would be fixed on you, that you would be just a little more clear to them. Their vision of you would be less impeded because we got on our knees and asked you to let us see you. We want to see you, Jesus. In your mighty name, I pray this. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I want to talk to you about being spiritually blind. Whether you have been spiritually blind for a second, like I was last night, or you feel like you have been really walking through a season of just being unable to see Jesus, I have something from God's word that could really encourage you. I do want to say this, that I got a lot of texts last night because we had our staff party, so no one in this room sent me the text that sent me over the edge, just for the record, all right? Thought I maybe should say that. So I want to share with you a message based on, I'm reading a book called Incomparable, 50 Days with Jesus by my friend Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, and it's kind of like not Advent. What do you do before Easter? What is it? Lent? It's like a Lent devotional. And there was one sentence in here that sent me to Mark 8 to go on a treasure hunt, and I discovered the most delicious stuff about not only Jesus, but how I approach him. And I think as I began to research it and began to just realize I have a vision problem. I don't see Jesus well. I thought of an Instagram picture that I'd seen that's gone viral that maybe you've seen it too. Now, if you've seen this picture I'm about to show you, don't explain it to the person next to you. I want the process of discovery to be a gift for everybody. Wade Harris still is trying to figure it out. I showed it to him 2 weeks ago. So check this out. Some people are going to see a pile of rocks. Some people, how many of you have seen this before and you already see what you see and you can't unsee it now, right? Yeah, okay, so I want you to just look at that for a moment, and when you see it, just kind of raise your hand, and your face will tell me, quite honestly, because I've done this a few times. Uh-huh. See it? Yeah, anybody else see it? Anybody not see it yet? Yeah, keep looking. How many of you are like, oh, how can they not see it? Because you've seen it, and now it's just like right there. There are words in the rocks. How many of you still don't see it? Yeah, you see it. Holly's like, I saw it. You still don't see it? Oh, how many of you still don't see it? No clues. Don't help them, Joe. Sit over there. You do the worship. I'll do the teaching. Okay, how many of you still don't see it? Raise your hands. All right, join the Wade Harris Club. He's still looking for it 2 weeks later. So there's a message in the rocks. Maybe I'll post this on the Center Church page for you today so you can try to find. Do you see it, Jonathan? Oh, so sad. No, I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you. But if you haven't figured it out yet, who has figured it out? Okay, what's it say? The stones will cry out. The Bible tells us that if you and I don't cry out that Jesus is and that he is Lord and that he is King and Kings of our lives, that the Bible says that the rocks will do the work. Well, I don't want the rocks on my land to ever have to do that work. I want to do all that work so they don't have to. And to do that, to cry out about who Jesus is, we have to see him clearly. But, okay, you can take it away now because Jonathan's not going to pay any attention to me. Liz, you can't explain to him how it works. Yeah. I'm going to separate the two of you in a moment. Sometimes we're looking right at something, and we have no idea what we're seeing. And I think nothing is more true than when we get a glimpse of Jesus, and we still don't understand what we're seeing. And as I read this story that we're going to study today, it's about a blind man. It's not a parable. It's a true healing that Jesus did. But I came across a preacher I like a lot. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Have you ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? He's like an old dead guy I like. And he was a pastor in London through World War II. And so he shepherded the people through some really great trauma. And he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression at a time when people weren't really talking about depression and certainly weren't talking about spiritual depression. And he based it and rooted it in this chapter that we're going to look at. And he says that this story of the blind man is not just a literal story of God's healing, but that it is a parable for us and for those who saw it about their spiritual blindness. And he said their spiritual depression, which he classified as somebody who really had a doubt about God's existence or his power, or they were just constantly craving miracles because it was never enough. They needed, like babies with a pacifier, they constantly needed another sign, another evidence that Jesus was who some people were starting to say that he was. And they were saying, he says, these are signs of your spiritual depression. And he says that even the placement of the story in Mark 8 is a hidden message to us. Because get this, the whole chapter starts with the revelation of the blindness of the Pharisees, who are the enemies of God, and then he goes on to address the blindness of the disciples, the friends of God. And so the enemies of God and the friends of God are both confronted with this story, and Jesus asks his closest students in the middle of this chapter, "Do you understand? Do you not understand who I am?" And I'm wondering if he might be asking that of some of us today. Could he be asking, do you understand who I am? Let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. It says, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him into his home, saying, do not even enter the village. There's three things that we see in here that helps us address our own spiritual blindness. There's three ways that we learn to see Jesus. One, we learn to see Jesus in community. Two, we learn to see Jesus a little at a time. And three, we learn to see Jesus when we get close enough for him to touch us. I want to just unveil those three thoughts that Jesus put in my heart for my own spiritual blindness. First, we learn to see Jesus clearly in community. Look at this. In verse 8, I hope you have your Bible, or verse 22, I hope you have your Bibles. It's so good to see it with your own eyes, not just hear it. Some people brought to him a blind man. The blind man couldn't bring himself to community. And some of you are like that. Some of you, you need to be brought. And that's okay, but at some point in your life, I want you to be bringing. If you had to be brought today, that's okay. If somebody had to encourage you, nurture you, get you here, that's okay. But at some point, I hope you're the one bringing people. But last night, I needed someone to bring me. This morning, I needed Janet to bring me to Jesus. Because all I could see was the waves, and I couldn't see him clearly. So all of us are going to be the person that needs to be brought. I don't care if you're the pastor, the elders. There's going to be days when the waves get high and you need someone to bring you. So I want to say this. I've been saying this a lot to my staff lately. Go to church. Be in community. Be in a DC group. Be in some kind of group. You can't see Jesus unless you come with others. He has created our faith to revolve around one another, encouraging each other. Now, why do the others have to bring him? I was thinking about that. Maybe he'd given up. And maybe you're here today and you're kind of given up on Jesus. Maybe he just didn't care anymore. Maybe he was depressed. And he just didn't feel like getting out of bed and he didn't have a Janet to call to say, you have an appointment with Jesus today. Some people brought him a blind man. And then it says they begged Jesus to touch him. Begged, you know, we know what that means. It means to ask earnestly. It's not just a, hey, pass me the salt, but it's just a, please, I need this deeply, desperately. You've got to do this kind of thing that they express to Jesus. And is it the man asking and begging? No, it's the people. Some people are asking and begging, God, let this. There's some people in my life that I'm begging the Lord, Father, help them to see. Take the scales from their eyes and help them to see clearly. No one is healed of their spiritual blindness without a touch from Jesus. Nobody. Which, that kind of brings me to the next thing. We learn to see Jesus clearly a little at a time. Look again at, this is verse 24. Jesus touches this man, and, well, he spits on his eyes. Ugh. Sometimes it takes some humility to receive the touch of the Lord, doesn't it? And then Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked at him, and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." So he sees, but it's blurry. So the vision is increasing. The vision is getting better, but it still just looks hazy and fuzzy to him. Has anybody here ever had that where you slowly start to sense God? You slowly start to see God. The puzzle pieces start to fit together in your life, but it's just not very clear. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this about that. Jesus's attempts, and he puts attempts in quotation marks, because if he wanted to touch him on the first, heal him on the first touch, could he have done that? Absolutely. Jesus' attempts were so the disciples could learn that they didn't yet see clearly. Ouch. The 12 that were walking with him, eating with him, sleeping with their heads on rocks beside him, didn't see Jesus clearly? What does that say about us? Is it possible that some of us are walking around through life and we think we see Jesus clearly and we don't? And he's saying, listen, you see me like a man being healed of his blindness sees fuzzy trees walking around. Because here's the thing, I think if we really saw him, we could not look away. We wouldn't look away at the TV screen. We wouldn't look away at the screen in our phones. We wouldn't look away at the drama that comes when a text throws us off kilter. We wouldn't look away at when the cancer comes or another diagnosis comes. We would keep our eyes on him, and we would see very clearly. Jesus' attempts were so the disciples could learn that they didn't see Jesus clearly. It's a parable for the disciples to see themselves as they are, blind men. Maybe your lack of appetite for the word is because you don't yet see him clearly. But are you learning? Can you be satisfied with a little at a time? Number 3, we learn to see Jesus clearly when we're close enough for him to touch us. Verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. No one, I want to say this again, no one is healed of spiritual blindness without a touch of Jesus. You know what? We have to slow down for Jesus to touch us. As we were worshiping, I just thought, man, what would happen if we just worshiped our heart out? Like that was sweet worship, right? What if we didn't just, oh, we've done our 2 songs, now we should move on to the next part of the program. What if we slowed down enough for Jesus to touch us? My little grandbaby Stella, have you any of you seen my China doll, Stella? She's about 2 feet tall. Never have I seen a child in my life not sit still the way that Stella does not sit still. She is the movingest child ever, am I right? Just cannot sit still. And I just long for her to sit in my lap and let me hold her and look into her eyes and kiss her little button nose. I mean, I wonder if Jesus is ever saying, could they just sit still and be near me and know me? I guess as I've been learning about the presence of the Lord recently, and the face-to-face intimacy that he desires for us. I've been thinking about that so constantly. But when I came to this passage, when it says Jesus touched him again, like, I guess he could have gotten behind him and put his eyes on his hands like this, right? But I don't think so, because that's not consistent with the rest of Scripture where Jesus talks about face-to-face intimacy. So I think this man was turned straight to Jesus, and Jesus puts his hands on his eyes. And imagine this. The first thing he sees clearly is what? The face of Jesus. But that man had to be face to face with Jesus to see Jesus. He couldn't be saying, Jesus, can you please heal me? I got a really busy day, so get to it, with his back to the Lord. But isn't that how we pray? A passing thing? A to-do list for our genie in the clouds? So he sees Jesus first, right? And I think then everything else was clear. Because when we see Jesus, everything else in our lives is clear. The marriage problems, you have clarity about how to approach them. The prodigal child, you see it clearly, not with your emotions, not with your brokenness, but with the power of the Holy Spirit equipping you of how to cooperate with him in the problem. You see your finances clearly. They're not your dollars. They're not your dollars to spend on your needs and your wants, but they're his, and you steward them, and you use them for the kingdom. And you see relationships that are broken instead of feeling, what have I done? How did I fail this one? You see, this isn't about me. It's about Jesus. And I'm just going to keep gazing into his eyes and bringing this person to Jesus until finally they get face to face with him. And when he moves his hands, the first thing they see is Jesus. When you see Jesus, everything else is clear. What happened to me this morning was funny because I got that text and I saw very poorly. And then Janet prayed for me. And I realized how dumb I was being. I don't know how to say it, except I wasn't seeing clearly. When we see Jesus, we see clearly. I want to read to you just a couple of sentences from this book that got me on this search to see Jesus clearly and get over my spiritual blindness. This is from the introduction. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus. That became clear when Jesus himself, while here on the earth, asked his closest followers what they had heard the crowd say about him. They came up with an assortment of answers, just as people do today. Many non-believers will grant that Jesus was a good man, a wise philosopher, a moral example, a great teacher. Others, of course, insist he was a fraud, a fanatic. Some believe his words and influence are a menace to modern society. The majority, it seems, just clump him together with various characters identified by history and tradition as founders of our world's religions. But you, Jesus said to his disciples, asking an even more pointed, more personal question, who do you say I am? That's what he really wanted to hear. It's a question every one of us must eventually answer. Who do you say Jesus is? There's no escaping it. And whatever your answer, it carries serious implications for your life and future. If you can't see Jesus, you know, by the fact that you're here, you drug yourself here today, it means you want to see Jesus. So turn to the person next to you. Give him a little pat on the back for that. Go ahead. Good job. But let me ask you this. Do you see him like trees walking? Do you see him without clarity? There's nothing like seeing Jesus because it changes everything about you. And you might be white-knuckling your way through some stuff right now. Maybe you struggle with anxiety, depression, anger management. I don't know. And you're just so tired of the battle that you're sort of starting to give up on him. Or maybe you're spending so much time looking at the waves of the world and the opinions of the world, and there are so many that are counterculture to Christianity, and your eyes have been so over here on that stuff that Jesus just doesn't even make sense to you hardly, and you question and you doubt him. One, get in community. We see Jesus in community. We do not see him on our own. Someone had to drag me here today, and I'm so glad she did. We see Jesus a little at a time, so be patient with yourself. Give yourself grace. We see Jesus when we're close enough. Stop staying at a distance. Draw near. Jonathan, I wonder if you could just come and sing a kind of an intimate, quiet song. Intimacy with Jesus is quiet. And it's slow. And as I don't know what Jonathan's gonna have you sing, but as he leads us, I want your rising to sing. And let's come right up here in the center again. I want it to be a declaration that you want to see Jesus. So don't. You don't have to sing if you don't want to. But before you say, I want to see Jesus, I want you to take inventory of these three things. Are you in community? Do you need to get on your knees while we worship and beg Jesus for sight? And are you willing in the next few days to get close to him? Bob used the analogy of jumper cables when he was talking to us about Jesus on Friday. He said, some of us come to church and we have these like jumper cables in our hand and we're just walking up to like the worship leader and we're like, let me just click this onto you for a minute so I can get my jolt of the week to get me through. And Bob said, what if instead we showed up and we were the ones people wanted to connect to? We were the ones bringing people to Jesus. What would happen in our body if we all came with that heart? You can't come and bring the power of Jesus into this room on a Sunday morning if you haven't been with him all week long. So just will you take inventory of your own heart before you sing today? And then when you come, let it be a declaration that you're going to get in community, you're going to beg Jesus for sight, and you're going to get close to him this week.
nothing else, ain't nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. That's all we want. We just want you. Sing it as a community. We just want you. We just want you.
Deviate from our normal pattern for communion and prayer and sharing. I'm going to ask you to come take the elements, and we're going to take them together. I've really, over the last 6 months, just come to value the intimacy of the table and the things that happen around the table, and that's where the first communion took place, was around the table when Jesus gave those instructions. So I'm going to ask you to just come, and we'll crowd in here together, grab the elements, and then we're going to be taking them together and worship a little bit more.